What are some practical and personal issues facing many single men and women? And how can singles live secure in Christ? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Hello, My Name is Single. It's written by regular guest Adrian Dorr Heinz. Hello, My Name is Single is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you could find out more about Hello, My Name is Single at issuesetc.org. There's a continental divide, so to speak, in the Christian church, and it's one of both doctrine and of practice. How important is the Lord's Supper? I don't think there's a Christian church out there, except for maybe some fringe group or sect, that would say the Lord's Supper is unimportant. But what a church believes the Lord's Supper is, according to Scripture, and how they practice the Lord's Supper, two interrelated things, intimately interrelated, and both of those things will determine how important a church or a congregation, a pastor or a Christian thinks the Lord's Supper is in the life of the church and in their own lives. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Here in the first hour on this Thursday afternoon, we're going to spend some time with one of our regular guests, Pastor Peter Bender, talking about teaching, that is catechesis, pastoral care, and the Lord's Supper in the life of the church. In the second hour, Dr. Ken Scher will lead us into teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's great to be with you again.
I take it that you don't think the Lord's Supper is peripheral or secondary. Explain to us, to kick this off, how central is the Lord's Supper to the life of the church, to what the church is, to the pastor's task in the church?
The Lord's Supper is the culmination of everything that the church is as a congregation of believers in Christ who trust in Him for salvation, who have been called to repentance and faith in Him. To put it simply, the Lord's Supper is Jesus Himself with all of His gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation given to us. And it's the culmination of the church's worship life. Everything leads to the reception of Christ in the Lord's Supper, where He then feeds and nurtures us with His body and blood in His forgiveness and in love for one another. And so we think of the Lord's Supper as Luther said in the Small Catechism, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, instituted by Christ Himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. And in the Lord's Supper, He who gives us His body then nurtures His body, the church, of which we all become members in the waters of holy baptism. And faithful reception of Christ is made possible by the ongoing preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the call to repentance and faith. So you can't talk about the right celebration of the sacrament without talking about baptism, without talking about preaching and teaching that lead to it. Where baptism is a very individual sacrament in the sense that each individual sinner is incorporated into the body of Christ, given the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith. It's in the Lord's Supper that we have a corporate dimension to the sacramental life of the church, where it's not only the individual who is in communion with Christ, but we together as brothers and sisters in Christ are in communion with Christ and one another at the altar.
Do you agree that this really is, in terms of not just doctrine, but also something we're to discuss at length here in the next hour, practice? What I kind of call it, for lack of a better term, a continental divide in the church. There are differences on either side of that divide, but the difference between how a church understands what, and it sounds like what you're saying here, is who the Lord's Supper really is, determines so much of their practice in other respects, especially pastoral practice.
Correct. And if you understand the Lord's Supper to be our work, an act of obedience that an individual Christian and an individual Christian congregation engage in or perform simply as perhaps a memorial meal, a remembrance of some past event, but it's fundamentally an act of obedience, or if you understand it as a re-sacrifice of Christ, and that our action and sacrifice of Him and our Eucharistic, thanksgiving to Him is what then causes Him to ante up His grace to us, then you have a completely different view of the Lord's Supper. But if you understand that the Lord's Supper is Christ giving Himself to us freely as a gift of His grace, the Lord's Supper is the suffering and death of Christ and its resulting resurrection from the dead through the forgiveness that He earned with His body offered up and His blood shed for us upon the cross. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It is a gift of His grace. And the words of institution of our Lord on Maundy Thursday night say it all, where He says, "This is my body, this is my blood, which is given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And where there's forgiveness of sins, there is life with God and with one another through that forgiveness. There is salvation from condemnation, and there is the strengthening of one's faith through these gifts in trust in Christ and in love for one another. So it becomes divine service in the best sense of that term, where Jesus comes into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And in order to receive this gift, which is to say, really, in order to receive Christ, the Word of God is essential, of law and gospel, of the call to repentance and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to prepare our hearts to receive Him faithfully in the Lord's Supper, not as our work, but as His gift to us.
And will those differences on how Christians believe and teach and practice the Lord's Supper, will they also be reflected in a difference in what we would call pastoral care?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Pastoral care, you know, look at Jesus in the Gospels. When he asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they went through this litany. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah or one of the other prophets. They came to those kinds of conclusions because Jesus preached similarly to John the Baptist. He called sin, sin. He called people away from their self-centered self. He called them, in short, to renounce every reliance upon themselves as their own Savior. That's central to pastoral care, but that negative word is not the ultimate word, it's the penultimate word. It prepared for that sweet word of the gospel, of His love and forgiveness that He wanted to shower upon them. And so those people that clamored to hear Jesus preach, because he taught with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees, they were clamoring and pressing about Him to hear Him preach because they heard in Him, Todd, a word of forgiveness and comfort and hope that they received nowhere else. And think of Mary Magdalene, who's the first witness of the resurrection. She was a recipient of that pastoral care. She was called out of the darkness of her sin. She was severed from the shackles of satanic bondage. She was liberated by Christ's forgiveness. She became His disciple. And then in the resurrection, what does she do? She holds on to His body. And what she exemplifies in that act in the resurrection is the life of the church. We're called away from our self-centeredness, away from our pride, away from satanic bondage, away from our sin, through the word of forgiveness to cling to Christ. And then what does He do? He gives Himself to us, body and blood in the sacrament, to nurture us in that faith and in that gift of Himself in the sacrament, His body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. We lack absolutely nothing.
Before we take this break, how would you describe the task of, we use the term, it's a technical term, connected in a lot of ways to the history of the church. Unfamiliar to many Christians, the term catechesis. What exactly is that? Is it simply any old kind of teaching? And what's its relationship to the Lord's Supper?
Catechesis comes from this Greek word that means technically to echo, to speak back what has been spoken to you. It's what you see in children who, when they're born, they begin to be spoken to by their parents, and that word goes into them, it goes into them, it goes into them, and finally it bubbles out and is spoken back to them, so that the word of their parents begins to take possession of them, and the word of their parents becomes their own language and vocabulary. Relating that to Christian catechesis, catechesis is very simply God's way of teaching the faith, bringing us to repentance for sin again and again and again, and to a lively confidence in Christ through the word of his forgiveness. Catechesis is not Christian education that's concerned about the mastering of a body of knowledge. Catechesis is concerned fundamentally about faith in Christ. And faith in Christ is always a repentant faith, a faith that renounces self, turns from self, and then clings to Jesus. And that's what catechesis is about. And God does this through his word. That's why this echoing of God's word is so important. You think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of it, it says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, which is not simply obedience in the sense of following rules, but to cling to them, to hold fast to them, as he later says at the end of the Gospel in Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations and to teach them all things that they might keep these things and cling to them. But he says, these words which I am giving you, whoever receives these words and does them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains came down and the floods, and they beat upon that house, but it did not fall. So our faith in Christ, and this is so very important for worthy reception of the Lord's Supper, for the enjoyment of any of his gifts in the sacraments, it is dependent upon the Word of God, which creates faith, which nurtures and establishes faith, and that faith that is a Christian faith is fundamentally the receptive heart that receives passively what Christ gives, himself, his forgiveness, his life, his salvation. And that's what's central to catechesis, and it is founded upon the foundation and rock of the Word, which is how the Spirit of God continues that ongoing repentance and life of faith in the Christian.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, the 12th of June. We're talking about catechesis, that is creation and formation of the faith through God's Word, pastoral care, and the Lord's Supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Teach your children well, their fathers hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dream.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the month of June, we have a new Issues Etc. book of the month. It's aimed at those who find themselves, who have found themselves, or who, well, sometime in the future, through circumstance, might find themselves single. That's a word that everybody knows what we mean. We mean not married. Is it a sin to be single? No. But it does present as a Christian vocation, as all Christian vocations do, its own particular set of challenges. And there are many who are single who wish to remain so, and many, many who are single who don't. How do we deal with this under the Word of God, under the cross of Jesus Christ? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Hello, My Name is Single by Adrian Dore Hines, answers those questions. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Hello, My Name is Single. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about catechesis, pastoral care, and the Lord's Supper. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Pastor Bender, it sounds like what you were saying before the break is that what catechesis is beyond merely, you used the term Christian education, it is in fact focused upon the Word of God for the creation and formation of the faith. Is that a good basic definition?
That is, and it's an encounter with the Word of God. Sometimes as Lutherans, we don't like to use the word experience, because sometimes experience is actually taking us away from biblical revelation, from preaching and teaching of the Word. But there's a right way to understand experience, and that is an encounter with the Word of God. It's what you see in Jesus' ministry, where he meets people where they are, not to minister to their felt needs or to what their sinful flesh would want, but to apply the Word of God to them right where they're at. One of the classic texts I use on this is the story of the rich young man in Mark chapter 10. Good teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And unlike the Pharisees and the scribes who often were questioning Jesus, trying to bait him and trap him, there's every indication that that rich young man was absolutely sincere. He treats Jesus with respect. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus responds to him very subtly, but he identifies something what the man says. Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God. And there's no comment made by the man after that. Jesus goes on to talk about the Ten Commandments. You know the commandments. And the man says, all of these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus says, looking on him with compassion, one thing you lack, me. Let go of everything else. Follow me. He wasn't good. He believed he was good, but he wasn't good. He demolished his self-righteousness and pride by saying, there's only one who is good, and that is God. And that needed to be destroyed in him, as it needs to be destroyed in us so that we despair of ourselves and come to know that the only hope of salvation is in this Christ, who is the Son of God, the only good one. When he shows him the law, he does so that he might see his sin, but the man does not see it. And rather than quibble with him over particulars, he says, look, one thing you lack, me, the only one who is good. Now, on that occasion, the man went away sad. Later on, I believe he comes to faith, and that's another part of the story. But what Jesus is doing in that encounter with the man is fundamentally what catechesis is about. And what I'm speaking about is an encounter with the Word of God, where people's their unbelief is confronted with the Word of God. Their impenitence is confronted with the Word of God, and they're called to repentance for it. And it's not, Todd, it's not often a very pleasant thing at all. As Luther says, in order to make alive, God puts to death. In order to raise us to the heights of heaven, he brings us down to the pit of hell. In order to save us, he condemns us. And that's so very important in preaching, and it's central to the task of catechesis toward a faith that hungers and thirsts for Christ in the Lord's Supper.
So it sounds like catechesis encompasses not just kind of the formal task of teaching that we think about, where
Correct.
The pastor or the parents are asking the questions, getting the answers, memorization is being done. It sounds like you're really talking about something that encompasses the entire life of the church, from baptism through a regular use of confession and absolution, the preaching task, all of those things together?
Yes, absolutely. And those who are familiar with the Lutheran confessions in the listening audience will recall a classic line that the church is found where the gospel is preached in its purity and the sacraments are administered according to the gospel. So that gets reduced down to a shorthand, the right administration of the sacraments according to Christ's institution. And all too often, that is thought of with respect to baptism as simply in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and water. So you got that word, the divine name, and water. There you've got the right administration of the sacrament. Or with the Lord's Supper, you've got bread, you've got grape wine, and then you've got Jesus' words, this is my body, this is my blood. There, that's right administration of the sacrament. But that's not at all correct. The sacraments are administered in the context of the church's confession of the faith, confession of the gospel of Christ, her preaching and teaching ministry. There's a proper ordering to the sacraments. No one is to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who has not first been called to repentance and faith and been baptized. And yet, many Lutherans and many Lutheran pastors are forgetting this. They reduce the sacraments down to the sacraments all give forgiveness, therefore it doesn't matter what sacrament comes when. And I have heard to my horror how some Lutheran pastors are admitting to the Lord's Supper those who have not yet even been baptized. And so the right administration of the sacrament exists in the church's, the entire context of the church's life, as you said, the preaching and the catechesis, confession, absolution, baptizing, and then leading people to the sacrament through such faithful preaching and catechesis.
So we have really undersold, so to speak, what – it comes back to the centrality of the Lord's Supper question. We've undersold to people what we're talking about when we say the right administration of the sacraments, when we simply say, is the formula correct? Are the proper people being admitted? We have isolated it from – as a subject from the rest of the entire life of the church.
Correct. Correct, and that's no way to practice pastoral care. The catechesis that I mentioned with Jesus and the rich young man, Jesus was doing catechesis, but he was also doing pastoral care. He was caring for that man's soul. Now, the man didn't want to hear what he had to say, and the old Adam in all of us never wants to hear what we need to hear, because that old Adam can't be reformed, he can't be rehabilitated, he must be put to death. But it's an absolute necessary kind of thing. We practice in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod something that's really quite old, the historic practice of closed communion. Some call it close, which I think is a bit of an odd expression. But closed communion, the idea it's only open to those who are with whom we are in altar and pulpit fellowship. But what this has been reduced to, just like that formula that we were mentioning, those bread, wine, and word, that has been reduced to show me your Missouri Synod Lutheran card, membership card, and you get admission. I'm interested in the care of souls, and so is Jesus, and so is the Word of God. You know, have these people been baptized? In whom do you trust for your salvation? Do you believe that you're a sinner? How do you know this? And what is the hope of your salvation? And what has Christ done for you that you trust in him? And what brings you to our church this morning? And there can be so many different answers to those questions that belie either a false faith or a proper faith for worthy reception of the sacrament. And pastors need to be concerned about those things. And if we administer the sacrament simply, show me your Missouri Synod Lutheran membership card, Todd, and if you don't have it, you're out of here, then that's no way to love people. That's no way to bring people to an encounter with their Savior and with the Word of God, what they need to call them to repentance and faith in him. This is hard work. It requires diligence where a pastor is teaching his whole flock that when you have visitors, bring them before the Lord's Supper, maybe even a day before, call on the phone, send an email, let me know that some people are going to be coming so I can have some conversations with them. And in those conversations, we can begin to assess their confession of faith, but also assess their pastoral need and rejoice with them where we can rejoice and encourage them or admonish them where they need encouragement and admonishment.
With about a minute before our break, does this account for why, you mentioned before, the historic practice of closed communion, which is still the official teaching of, I would say, probably three-quarters of Christendom, although not practiced as often as it is held as an official teaching. Is this why we have such abysmal communion practice, even among those of us confessional Lutherans who ought to know better, whose confessions and scriptures say better? Under the guise of closed communion, sometimes it's not even show me your Missouri Synod card. Sometimes it's just tick a few boxes, which no one ever checks.
Right.
And as long as you got the card in your hand and handed it to the usher, you're admitted, no questions asked. Don't ask, don't tell, just come to communion.
Right. And what that ends up doing is putting the responsibility of pastoral care on the individual. And there's no way that that rich young man in the story that I was telling you about could have been pastor to himself. He would have continued in his self-righteousness and pride, and he would have been separated from the kingdom of God. Or you take David in the Old Testament. As great a theologian as he was, he needed the ministry of pastor and prophet Nathan to call him to repentance and faith. And all of those people that Jesus ministered to, that he catechized and that he gave pastoral care to, absolutely needed his care and needed his discernment to effectively apply the Word of God to their lives where they needed it. And our pastors are called to administer their office in the stead and by the command of Christ, which means they're called to do the things that he did. And it's all for the sake of the salvation of souls and the building up of the body of Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, June the 12th. We're talking about catechesis, pastoral care, and the Lord's Supper. When we come back, we're going to get into, well, for lack of a better word, the nuts and bolts of this. What does it mean to administer the sacrament? How are communicants examined? Who should receive the Lord's Supper for the first time? All of that after this.
The Bible isn't about you, it's about what Jesus has done for you.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I'm going to take 3 to 4 of the most popular misquoted evangelical proof texts and demonstrate from the texts themselves that if you read yourself into them, you not only miss the point, you miss the comfort of the cross. And so I'm going to tell you the better story that these texts actually tell you when you put them back into context.
you can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Folks, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference begins tomorrow. That's Friday, June the 13th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. We will be accepting walk-up registrations for $75, but you will not be able to take part in the meal plan. That deadline has passed. Simply stop by Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville, Illinois, and make your payment at the registration table there in the narthex. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, that's tomorrow, June the 13th, and Saturday, June the 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. We're going to kick it all off, about 24 hours from now with a live remote broadcast there at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, and then on to the conference. We hope to see you there tomorrow and Saturday, June the 13th and the 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, its relationship to pastoral care and catechesis. So you talked about this a little bit before the break, but a little more detail. When we talk about administering the sacrament according to Christ's institution, that's very important that Christ guides this thing. Christ says what it is and how it is to be done. How does that look exactly?
Right. Let me give you a little bit of, I could give you several kind of case conversations that really helped to illustrate it concretely. A number of years ago, I had someone, a visitor come, happened to be a brother from a state hundreds of miles away that was visiting a sister in the congregation. And I had never met him before, and in between the services after Bible class, he came up to me. I was in my robes in the middle of the aisle of the church, and he said, I want to partake of the Lord's Supper, but you won't let me. I don't believe in closed communion. And he didn't say who he was. He didn't say, good morning, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. He just blurted that out. And I said, good morning, I'm Pastor Bender. And I said, I understand what you're saying. I said, the Lord's Supper is open to those who have been baptized. It is closed to those who have not. It's open to repentant Christians who confess faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. It is closed to those who do not. It's open to those who believe that he gives them his true body and blood in the Lord's Supper, but it's closed to those who do not believe that. It's open to penitent sinners who are not harboring resentment and bearing grudges with others, who freely forgive, and it's closed to those who are impenitent and who are bearing the grudge and refuse to forgive. It's open to those we share a common confession of faith with. It's closed to those who do not. It's an example of, and I'll tell you the rest of the story in a moment, but it's an example of trying to meet the person where he was at. I don't believe in closed communion. Now, closed communion, Todd, is not a doctrine. It is pastoral practice that are based on a number of fundamental assertions that are part of the teaching of the Lord's Supper and what the church is and what a Christian is and so forth. I mean, Christians are baptized people that are repentant sinners who believe in Jesus and who trust in his word and the sacrament. And impenitence and the harboring of grudges and the refusal, the abject refusal to forgive someone who has sinned against you is all a denial of faith, which is worthy reception for the Lord's Supper. And so we need to be concerned about that because St. Paul says, whoever eats and drinks of the Lord's Supper unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And so his reply was, when I got down to the part about believing Jesus' words, that it is his body and blood, and this is a man that came from a Lutheran congregation, he said, well, I have problems with that. And I said, I respect your right not to believe what those words say, but I can't offer the sacrament to you. If you'd like to talk further about it, I'd be more than delighted to talk to you about the Lord's Supper and to talk to you about the gospel. And that's one of hundreds of conversations that I've had. Now, that particular person was not admitted to the Lord's Supper, but I got to find out a lot about what was going on inside of him and try to say to him that I don't want to deny you the Lord's Supper, but I have a responsibility before God to my Lord Jesus and a responsibility to you. And the word of Christ is a serious matter, and we as Christians are called to believe it and so forth. So those are the kind of the five things that are of a concern to me in terms of concrete pastoral care with respect to admission to the Lord's Supper. Have they been baptized? Do they confess faith in Christ and in his words in the Lord's Supper? Are they repentant sinners who are not under church discipline or harboring resentment against their brother? And then the last part is, do they belong to a church body whose confession and teaching of faith is going to support their own confession? I've had occasions where I've had a Baptist come, and I will, have you been baptized? Yes, with water, in the name of the triune God. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. In whom do you trust? In Christ, my Lord. What has he done for you? He died on the cross and shed his blood for my salvation. And what do you believe he gives you in the Lord's Supper? His body and blood. And I've said, you mean you believe it's a symbol of his body and blood? And they look at me strangely. No, it is his body and blood. I said, you come from this Baptist church and you actually believe that it is not a symbol, but it is Christ's actual body and blood in with and under the bread and wine that you receive in the sacrament? Well, yes. I said, why do you believe that? Because Jesus' words say, this is my body, this is my blood. And I said, well, I rejoice with your confession of faith, but are you aware of the fact that the church body at which you belong does not share that confession concerning the Lord's words? And I've had on a couple of occasions, they were absolutely baffled by that. It's Francis Pieper called this the felicitous inconsistency, the happy inconsistency, where someone who belongs to a confession that is errant with respect here to the Lord's Supper and the real presence in the sacrament, nonetheless personally believes the words of Christ by virtue of what the words say. Now, I did not admit that person to the Lord's Supper, because I said, I rejoice with your confession. I vigorously shook his hand, but I wanted to encourage him to study further what the Lord teaches concerning the sacraments and so many other things, so that because it's very important that Christians are joined to a pulpit and to an altar that will support their confession of faith and the confession of the truth and nurture them in that. And that's part of what our concern is with respect to, you know, where do these people belong? It's not, well, it's whatever it means to me. Since I believe the right thing, it doesn't matter where I'm a member or what church I go to. It's not our personal faith that makes the sacrament what it is. It is the word of Christ that makes it what it is. And in our pastoral care, in our practice of closed communion, we are concerned that people are clinging only to the word of Christ, because that's what makes the sacrament what it is. And everyone's going to receive the body and blood of Christ, whether they believe in him or not, whether they're repentant sinners or not. And that's because the word of Christ says, this is my body, this is my blood. And that's why we take it so seriously, who is admitted to the Lord's Supper and who is asked not to commune.
Of course, that historic scriptural pastoral practice you've described right there, that flies in the face, especially with respect to, you know, where are you a member? Membership today is just viewed as kind of an expression of my preference. Well, you know, Right. Yeah, I believe this, but I go to the Baptist church because all my friends are there. Or I go to the Baptist church because some of my best business contacts are there, my golf buddies, or you name it. Almost anything other, their membership in church is simply viewed as kind of a voluntary association of somewhat like-minded individuals, but I'm free to dissent from their teaching on the Lord's Supper. I'm Lutheran there, but you know, I go to the Baptist church because it's a voluntary association. This practice completely flies in the face of the modern notion of what it means to actually belong to a congregation.
Right. Well, we emphasized early on in the interview that catechesis is about bringing about repentance and faith in Christ. There is some related teaching, instruction, that Christians need to be given by their pastors in catechesis. And one of those things is that they ought to be taught to announce their intention to receive the Lord's Supper, to go to a pastor, the visiting congregation, and say, I would like to commune, may I, this is who I am, this is where I have come from. And they need to be taught why that is important. And they need to, and pastors need to be taught what kinds of questions to ask and why that's important. I've had lifelong Missouri Synod Lutherans, perhaps a generation or two older than I, be taken aback that I would dare to ask him a question like, have you been baptized? In whom do you trust for your salvation? Don't you know I'm a Missouri Synod Lutheran? I've been confirmed. I think that's wonderful, but I'm mostly interested, do you know Christ, your Savior, and what he gives you in the Lord's Supper? I've had Missouri Synod Lutherans come, and I'll ask them, do you believe that you're a sinner? Well, yeah. Why do you believe this? Well, nobody's perfect. Do you have the hope of salvation? Well, I hope I'm going to be saved. Well, who or what would you trust in? Well, I've done the best job I could in my life. I've tried to be sincere. I've tried to be faithful. I've given a lot of money to the church, and I hope the Lord will look upon that and reward me with salvation. And I said, well, I would like to ask that you not commune, because we can't save ourselves by our own works. And everything that you've mentioned now is focusing upon what you have done. And our salvation is only through what Christ has done for us upon the cross. And salvation is a gift that cannot be earned by our own merits or worthiness. Can we talk about this further? And that's a Missouri Synod Lutheran. So just because someone is a Missouri Synod Lutheran as a member of a congregation does not necessarily mean that even they should be admitted to the Lord's Supper on that calling card alone.
We're talking about catechesis, pastoral care, and the Lord's Supper on this Thursday afternoon, the 12th of June. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about before someone is admitted for the 10th time, perhaps without any examination, who should receive the Lord's Supper the first time. Stay tuned.
Different colors, different names, you find it hard to spell. Is there a time for first communion?
a time for
Easter. It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about catechesis, pastoral care, and the Lord's Supper on this Thursday afternoon with Pastor Peter Bender. You know, there was a time when Pastor Bender wasn't a pastor, when he didn't know the things that he's been imparting to us in the last hour, and he probably wasn't able to teach them himself. But you know what happened? He attended Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and there he received instruction and formation for the pastoral ministry under their very able tutelage. So much so that he is an adjunct professor there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. So you can see the fruit of a good pastoral education and formation that they give at Concordia Theological Seminary. Now, if you've considered the vocation of pastor, and I'm sure that listening to Pastor Bender makes a few people think about it, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Pastor Bender, let's talk about the first reception of the Lord's Supper. There are several big questions here, but I imagine, given what you've said at this point, you're not as concerned about things like age, How are they in junior high, all those kinds of things. You're far more concerned about the questions you've been asking again and again and again. Have you been baptized? Who do you trust for your salvation? What does Christ give you in the Lord's Supper? So how do those things shape a first communion?
Yeah, that's very important. In the prefaces to the small and large catechisms, Luther laments the miserable conditions that he discovered in the parish churches of Electoral Saxony. And those pastoral visitations of those parishes are what served as the catalyst, finally, for him to take over the catechism project that he had previously signed to others. I've got to put this catechism into use. Because he says the common Christian knows virtually nothing of Christian doctrine, and many pastors are quite incompetent and unable to teach. And so he says there in the prefaces, no one should be admitted to the Lord's Supper who doesn't know at the very least the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. Now, what does that mean? He was talking about the primary texts, the Ten Commandments themselves, the Creed itself, and the Lord's Prayer itself. But when he said they shouldn't be admitted unless they know at the very least these three things, not as a required work or accomplishment on the part of the catechumen that makes him enabled to worthily partake of the sacrament, but rather he rightly understood that those texts drawn from the Word of God were foundational. They have always been foundational to a greater or lesser degree across the history of the Church in imparting repentant faith and the life of holiness to the baptized. And so the Ten Commandments preach repentance. They show us our sin, how much we need this Savior in whom we trust. The Creed proclaims God's love for us, all that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done, and it centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ for our redemption. And the Lord's Prayer is the voice of faith of the baptized. Every petition is a promise of God. We claim His promises in His Word, and we call upon Him for all our needs. So that's why, he says, they shouldn't be admitted if they don't know at the very least the Ten Commandments. And that's, if you think about it the way I just described it, you're seeing the outline of those questions of pastoral care that we've been talking about. You know, have you been baptized? Do you believe that you're a sinner? How do you know this? From the Ten Commandments I've not kept. Do you also have the hope of salvation? Yes. In whom do you trust? Christ. What has He done for you? You trust in Him. He died for me and shed His blood for me on the cross. And what does He give you in the Lord's Supper? His true body and blood. How do you know this? Well, the words of Christ. So that's why, he says, at the very least, these texts ought to be received by catechumens, ought to be learned by heart, because they serve as the foundation for faith and for ongoing worthy reception of the sacrament. Which means, then, that the question of at what age should a person commune is not the appropriate question. The appropriate question is a question of readiness. Have they received the Word of God? Do they confess the Word of God? Do they hunger and thirst for Christ? And so I hear repeatedly, at what is the earliest age someone should commune? All of that presumes that there is some sort of inherent virtue within an individual themselves related to their age, rather than, which is false, rather than understanding that it is the Lord who, through His Word and Spirit, prepares us and makes us worthy to receive. And so we've had, if our children here know the Catechism six chief parts by heart, and if adults come into the congregation know those commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer, and the texts on the sacrament by heart, and they're examined and absolved by me, whether they're children or whether they're adults, they're admitted to the Lord's Supper. We want, Todd, we want to be able to give the Lord's Supper to Christians as quickly as possible because of its benefits, how it strengthens faith in Christ's forgiveness and in our love for God and one another. But the worthy reception of that is based on a faith that has been nurtured and inculcated by the Word of God.
Then with only 30 seconds here, Pastor Bender, the whole goal of this, we could call this pastoral care that is centered on the Lord's Supper, is the comfort, as you just mentioned, the comfort and the strengthening of faith in Christ Jesus, where our comfort lies. Your final thoughts on that with 30 seconds.
Yeah. You mentioned Concordia Theological Seminary. I remember Dr. Weinrich was the first person I heard Luther's words about the sacrament, calling it spiritual food. Not that it was not corporeal, it is, but a spiritual food that imparts all of these blessings of salvation. And he said, Luther said, it is as if a wolf devoured a sheep, and the sheep were so powerful a food that it transformed the wolf into a sheep. And the faith that we are concerned about inculcating through faithful preaching and catechesis is the faith that hungers and thirsts for that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that we might become what He is, transformed by His forgiveness and love into the very image of Christ Himself.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd.
In the next hour of Issues, Etc. this Thursday afternoon, we're going to discuss the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. Now, see, this is the goal, to receive Christ. Receive Christ as he presents himself in his word and there in the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins, for the strengthening of faith, for eternal life. Another thing that Lord's Supper is called by the ancient churches, the medicine of immortality. It is Christ's body and blood living, risen from the dead, that destroys death in us. It strengthens us for the remainder of this life, but far more than that, it is the seal of our resurrection. It is what will raise you. He is who will raise you on the last day to eternal life, Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc. begins in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.